The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you have given me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, you just can't keep Jesus down. Literally. They nailed him to a cross. They buried him deep within a tomb, sealed it with a boulder, and he came back. He broke bread, and he made brunch on the beach. They tried to get from him a verbal commitment to a time frame for restoring the kingdom of Israel. And he said, enough for now, and commissioned them, his disciples and certain women, do you think Acts was written by a man, to spread forgiveness over the world like a duvet of divine mercy. You like that? Then they grasped at his heels as he ascended into the clouds. But with that commission, he was gone from sight. You cannot keep Jesus down. The church, on the other hand, is a different story. After the ascension, it is not long before early Christians find themselves separated from their communities. Jewish Christians no longer fit in with the rest of their Jewish family and friends. And then in turn, many of them pressure Gentile Christians to first become Jewish before they can be truly, fully Christian. And then the first century Episcopalians just sit there and judge at what everybody's wearing. That one's not true. Peter addresses some of this social tension in his letter to Christians whose Greco-Roman culture despised foreign religions like Christianity, focusing on its dangerous potential for insubordination and sedition. Peter's Christians, these ones weren't being decapitated or fed to lions, but they were extremely unpopular in their communities. Following Jesus had changed their lives, but it had also changed their relationships with family and friends. And they worried about losing respect, losing their livelihoods. They were these little balls of anxiety. Now, like Peter's friends, we know anxiety personally. If they handed out degrees in anxiety, most of us would be PhDs. Come to think of it, Arizona State might actually have a program for that. Is Rob here? Oh, well. Now, for some, anxiety is truly debilitating. For most others, anxiety is real, but more circumstantial. So to do a little bit of an experiment about this, see, I have this rule during discussions with our high schoolers. When something is said that resonates with them, they simply snap their fingers to show their agreement. So in order to garner your participation without creating an opportunity for anxiety, simply snap your fingers if the following statements resonate with you. Don't be shy. I'm anxious about speaking in public. Oh, come on. I'm anxious about throwing up. I'm anxious about throwing up in public. I'm anxious about getting older. I'm anxious about not performing well in school or at work. I'm anxious about being wrong. There are many situations that cause anxiety. And as much as it involves my livelihood, religion is a source of great anxiety for many people. You don't have to snap at that one. Religion-induced stress is felt today as much as it was in St. Peter's day. When I'm in public with my collar, which is the first Monday of every month, the first thing people do is nervously tell me how long it's been since they've been to church. In rare encounters, they will go as far as to share that they really don't like going to church because they feel like their moral failings are somehow put in God's spotlight. You know, they drink too much. They cuss too much. They enjoy Nickelback too much. That got a bigger laugh here than at the age, and I'm not surprised. Whatever their perceived moral failing is, they feel that church is this place of judgment. And we all know why. Christians are often extremely judgmental. And that is perhaps because many Christians have forgotten what church really is about. I frequently speak with young parents who tell me that, you know, they want to raise little Timmy in a church so that he learns right from wrong. It's a good moral foundation. Well, that's all well and good. But church is hardly the place that you need to go to learn about morality. You can go anywhere to learn about morality. The world is quite versed in deciding what is right and what is wrong. We're always talking about it. Turn on Fox News or MSNBC and you will get morality lessons, I promise you. Or watch reruns of Growing Pains. If Jesus... that was delayed. If Jesus was only about morality, you know, you better be right so that you can do this, then who needs him? If I want a social club for do-gooders, I'll join the Rotary Club. They only meet once a month. Well, actually, I guess that's not that different for some of you. You see what I did there? I got all judgmental. It's very hard to hold back. But if this whole thing isn't about just discerning right from wrong, what do we hang our hat on? We always fall back on that golden rule, right? The greatest commandment, as Jesus defined it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there's absolutely nothing unique about that. In fact, Jesus was perhaps paraphrasing a Jewish prophet Hillel when he said that. Figures in every faith have expressed the same sentiment. And there's a good reason for that. It makes sense. Christians, Jews, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, agnostics, humanists, Unitarians, Nickelback fans, everyone believes in treating each other well. The problem is that we're all terrible at it. We don't do well at loving each other. We don't do well at serving one another, at making service our goal. We're vindictive. We want revenge. We want people to get theirs. We believe in retributive justice. We practice capital punishment. We believe that you only deserve what you earn. We believe that we only ought to give what we have in surplus. And worst of all, we're so sure that we're right with our basic worldview that ours is the correct worldview and the only one that makes any sense. And in our perceived rightness, we can't see some of the wrongness that is right under our noses. It's no wonder so many are in crisis about the state of the church. The devil has played one elaborate prank on the church, fooling us into thinking that by default we have some monopoly on morality. The prank is one of which Peter warned us when he said that the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Peter urged his friends to keep the faith, not faith in their own ability to always discern right from wrong, but their faith in God, their faith in God's love as known through Jesus, and their faith that through serving each other, they know Jesus more deeply and can understand that love more fully. If we can't see beyond our wanting to be right or our anxiety about being wrong, how can we truly know and proclaim the love of God? How can we make God's love manifest if we have trouble seeing where it is needed the most? Specifically, how can those of us who are white join the struggle against a society wherein white is considered default, unless we're willing to humble ourselves and listen to the voices of people of color? How can those of us who are wealthy work for economic justice if we don't listen to the voices of the poor? How can we be Christians if we don't follow Jesus' lead and dedicate ourselves to service and seeking to know one another more fully, as Jesus always sought out everyone? Now, I didn't grow up believing in the devil, and I'm still not sure how I feel about personifying evil in that way, but sometimes it feels like there's this conscious presence, and it's seeking to keep us separated, encouraging us to build up our defenses, to make us more selfish, and to corrupt the message of Jesus into being about being right enough to go to some fabulous place after we die. The church cannot merely be a social club for do-gooders. It must be a sanctuary for sinners. The church must be the community where people go to hear that God's forgiveness transcends our concepts of right and wrong, that redemption is always a possibility, and that being wrong sometimes, often, is very much part of being human. The church must be these things because God is these things. God calls us to these things. God is that sanctuary for sinners, a father of orphans, and a defender of widows. The hymn we just sang says, "We have no mission but to serve in full obedience to our Lord, to care for all without reserve, and spread Christ's liberating word." When the body of Christ gets mired down in that muck of fear and anxiety, we can often end up doing more harm than good. And so we've got to stand up. We've got to say, "Not today, Satan," and proclaim Christ's love to all the world in thought and in prayer and in radical, humble action and service. Because when we do that, baby, we could be unstoppable. And you know why? I said it at the beginning, so I kind of gave it away. You cannot keep Jesus down. He always keeps coming back. God always keeps coming back. And God's love and mercy and forgiveness has the final word. Amen.